We're glad that you guys are here. Welcome to Christ Community Church. My name is Mike Rodriguez. I'm the lead pastor here. And I'm excited. We're going to be kicking off a new sermon series today. It's called From the Ashes. And I don't know about you guys, but how many of you guys grew up maybe like in the Catholic Church tradition? You would go, I did. Right? That's where I grew up. Right around this time on Wednesdays, you go to Ash Wednesday, right? You'd go get the ash. And then you would make fun of your friend because they had a big old smudge all over their face. You guys remember? And some of you guys would have a good one. I remember when I was in junior high, one of my buddies, it was Thursday, and then he showed up still with the ash on his head, and I was like, hey, bro, that was Ash Wednesday, it was yesterday. I got to clean that up a little bit, but no. But the title that we're of our sermon series is called From the Ashes, right? And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be learning one key thing from Jesus' life, and the first one we're going to be talking about is temptation. You're like, oh, man, came to the wrong one. I don't know about you guys, but here's the thing. This is something that was very real. In fact, it was very early on in Jesus' ministry. You guys know, right after he got baptized, that he was, led out into the desert to be tempted, right? To be tempted. And so we're going to spend some time reading the scripture there. Not about you guys, but isn't it interesting how whenever you make a commitment to something, whether it's you're going to go on, you're going to start eating better, you're going to start exercising, that the minute you make that decision, more of those temptations start to come around. Does that happen to you? Like when I start working out, every day at work, there'll be like donuts every single day. I don't know about you guys, but does the food talk to you? It does. Not just me. Because I'll go into the little kitchen area and I'll be making my coffee. I'll just be pouring my coffee and I'll be just myself and all I hear is psst. And then I look and it's a donut talking to me. It's a psst. I know you started working out, but I'm so delicious. I know you want me right now. What? Get away from me. And then I go back and I'll go to my office and I'll work a little bit. And then later on, I'll come back. Everybody's doing it. You know you want one. That's not afraid to you guys at all? Yeah. I know. It's tough. And I know that's kind of, I'm trying to be funny there. But listen, temptation can come in a lot of different ways, right? And here's the thing. You probably have heard this before, right? Have you heard somebody say, not people from this church, but people from other churches that don't study the Bible, they might say, God is tempting me. Have you ever heard that? Not at this church. Why? Because I would say this is the most beautiful and the smartest church in all of Sanger, California. I know. People are like, that's very, no. Listen, we're going to get into the scripture and we're going to find out what does the Bible actually have to say about temptation? Who is the tempter? Right? At the end of the day, we do have, temptation is going to come our way. And there's a very big difference between tempted and actually going forward and moving forward to fall into that temptation. Okay, we're going to spend some time on that. So today, we're going to get into week one of the sermon series, From the Ashes and Temptation. And so it's interesting because, you know, there's a lot of symbolism in the Bible. I don't know if you guys know that when you read the Bible, there's a lot of symbolism. You guys remember, of course you guys remember, you guys are the smartest and the most beautiful church in all of Sanger, California. You guys know that, amen. So when we did a study on Jonah, you guys remember that Jonah was called to preach to Nineveh. You guys remember that? Yeah. To repent. And it was so awesome. I love the Bible because whenever I read it, I actually see what's happening. You guys, actually when he goes out, he doesn't want to go. He goes. And then you guys remember a huge revival breaks out. Do you remember that part? And what will be a key in that particular passage, you go back and study it, is that whenever revival broke out or people were broken and repentant, you would see them put what on their faces? Ash. What else? And they would also put on something else. Sackcloth. You guys remember that? Yeah. It was meant to be an act of repentance. It was a symbolic gesture. Put ashes all over themselves to say, like, man, it was symbolic in that they were turning back to God. Does that make sense? Humbling themselves, not showing up with all kinds of fancy clothes, but they would put on the sackcloth and then they would put on the ashes. You guys remember that? Now, the reason why I mentioned Jonah is because if you guys remember, there was such a revival at that time that they even made the animals wear sackcloth and ashes. You guys remember that? Of course you do. You're the most beautiful and smartest church in Sanger, California. But we're going to get into the Word, and we're going to see what it has to say about this particular aspect Like I said, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be learning one thing, one key component of Jesus' life. Because listen, man, I don't know about you guys, but we're getting ready for something that happens 6 weeks from now. What is it? Easter, right? The resurrection. And so at this time, you know, if you grew up like I did in that tradition, the Catholic tradition, Lent is a period of reflection. Lent is a period of preparation. Lent is a period where oftentimes it's a period of fasting to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, the sacrifice that God made for us that we might be able to what? Know God and be known by God. Amen? So let's get into the Word. Before I do that, let me pray. Father God, thank you, Lord God, for giving us this morning. Thank you for giving us life. Lord, right now I pray that your Word would come alive to us, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to teach what you want us to learn from this, Lord God. Let it not be my word spoken, but your word spoken. So Holy Spirit, would you move in this time and help us, Lord God, to reflect and to learn on how you want us to respond to the tempter and to the temptations that will come our way. Lord, we love you. We praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So today, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to spend some time there. And I'm going to probably flip back a couple of chapters there. Whoa, praise God. You guys need to be excited like that. When we say, turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 4, yeah. She's excited, right? Excited to get into the Word. I love it. So, and we're going to be spending some time in also the second half of chapter 3. But let's go ahead and do that. Let's go ahead and read let's do Matthew chapter 3, verse 17 first. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Because it says, then Jesus, you guys there? You guys can follow along. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him by saying, I need to be baptized by you and you come to me. And Jesus replied, let it be so. It will be proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw that the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting on him. And the voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Amen? Let's go ahead and stop there, because one of the things that we're going to learn about before we dive into all the different temptations and the way that the enemy tempts us, one of the things that you have to be really crystal clear about and how we fight temptation is by remembering what? Our identity. We remember our identity. Remember who we belong to. And that's the number one thing. The first way that we start dealing with when temptation comes our way is that we have to remember that you are a beloved child of the Most High God. That you are a beloved child of the Most High God. See, it's not a coincidence that, you guys have heard me say this, as before we get into chapter 4, it's not a coincidence that Matthew chapter 3 happened, right? Because what just happened? John was baptizing, then Jesus comes down, and what happens? He says, I need to be baptized by you. John tells him, no, man, I'm not even worthy to do your sandal. You guys remember that part? But now he tells him, I need to be baptized by you. And he says, no, let us do this so because righteousness and all righteousness can be fulfilled. We just read that. And then as soon as he was baptized, what happened? He saw what? What descended on him? A dove, right? It says, as soon as he was baptized, he went up and out of the water. The moment heaven opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. And a voice from heaven, right, they heard it. This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Amen. Isn't that awesome? See, because what's going to happen in Matthew chapter 4, sorry. Matthew chapter 4 is that the tempter comes. In fact, the very next verse, which we'll read in a little bit, is that he's led out to be tempted by the enemy. But here's the funny thing is that oftentimes the main thing, the very thing that we forget is we forget who we belong to. The enemy's out there like a lion roaring, right? Looking to he will devour. But you have to remember that you belong to God. And he comes and you already are sealed. You guys remember that in Ephesians chapter 3, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We belong to God. And sometimes the tempter is going to come. The enemy is going to come. But guess what? You already belong. You're loved. You're a child of God. Doesn't that matter? It matters, right? Because it's not like you're out here like an orphan, unprotected. Man, the Most High God calls you loved, and the Most High God says you're part of the family. And then guess what? What comes with that? What comes with being part of the family? What comes with it? Somebody said drama? Is that what you said? Yeah, that's true. But it means that you belong, that you're part of a tribe, right? When you're alone and you're lost and you're like, oh, man, I feel alone. No, but you're rolling with your family, even though your family's crazy. It's okay. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I say this all the time. My family's messed up like your family's messed up. It's okay. This side of heaven, right, there's no perfection. That's why we need Jesus. Amen? So that's why we need Jesus. But you belong to the family. And your family might be a little, this might be a little bit weird. I'm just being honest with you. There might be a little bit of things that are working now. Yes, isn't that's why we need Jesus. All of us. Yeah? But you still belong to that family. They're still your ride or die, even though sometimes they drive you crazy. Yeah? So, hey, you belong. Now, you're not out there on alone. The enemy is out there looking to pick you off like you're by yourself, but you're never by yourself. You are loved by God. And our identity is found in Him. We spent a lot of time last week talking about that, that we're loved by God. And so the first thing that we have to remember is what? When you're dealing with temptation, you're a child of God. And that comes with something. There's power behind that, but there's also what? There's also responsibility. Okay, that's like Peter Parker, Spider-Man moment. Right? We're going to get into it a little more. But let's keep reading. Let's read Matthew 4. Matthew verse 4:1 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' And Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' And the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike the stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. Amen? Yeah, God is good. God is good. See, this is again right after that happens. The first thing that you see is that Jesus is led out to be tempted into the wilderness, right? Whenever I read this passage of Scripture, I imagine that I'm in my car driving on the 5. I can think about the wilderness, right? I like to see things. I don't know about you guys, but I like to hear and I also like to see. And are you guys familiar with the little stretch of freeway between Bakersfield and the Grapevine? There's like nothing there, huh? That's like Shafter. That's like the wilderness is right there. That's what I think about. When I was reading this Scripture, I'm like, oh man, Jesus was over there by Shafter. Is being tempted by the devil. Bunch of, now if you're from there, I'm sorry, okay? But that's what I imagine. I was like, oh, that's like a terrible place to be. And he was fasting and praying, right? And that's where he was. People were like, oh, that's where the devil is. No, just follow my imagination, okay? He was out there praying, and then what happens? After 40 days and 40 nights, the devil comes to do something what? To tempt him, right? To tempt him. And the first thing that he tempts him with is what? Because imagine if you had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, some of us, we don't need a burrito in the morning. By 11 o'clock, we're hangry, huh? Hangry. Don't even come around me like I'm starving. Yeah? Imagine fasting 40 days and 40 nights. So Jesus was naturally hungry. But the first thing you're going to notice, right, is that he's testing them. In an area, he's testing him on God's provision. He's testing him on God's provision. And instead of depending on what seemed to be a good thing, in this case, he says, if you're really God's son, turn these stones into bread. Now Jesus turns around and he says, listen, I don't need that kind of provision because God is providing for me. In fact, the thing that he says is he turns in verse 4, he says what? It's written that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's placing a strong importance on what? On the word. That God will provide for him. Now a lot of us, right, we think that it's like if we skip two meals, like I'm going to pass out. I'm going to die. Some of us could fast like a week, honestly. We're good. I got reserves right here. The gas tank is full. I need to empty the gas tank. I know. We were talking about that this week. I'm getting older and, you know, my wife told me, you know, you're starting to snore. It's a true story. I was like, I got to empty the gas tank. Or unhook the trailer. Is it the other one? Yeah. Anyway. But the thing that we'll find from the second point, right, is when you're tempted, we need to trust in God's provision. When we're tempted, we need to trust in God's provision. Now, he has provided already for us. But the key thing that you'll notice time and time again is that he provides us his word. He's provided his son. He's provided the Holy Spirit. So we can trust in his provision for our lives. Now, what's interesting here is that you also see the devil doing something. The devil doesn't force him, right? The devil, he plants a little bit of seed. What he's trying to do is he's a manipulator and he's a liar, right? In fact, in the Bible, you'll hear it said that he is the father of lies. And if you remember, some of you guys are doing your Bible recap, and you guys started at Genesis back in January. You guys remember something that happened in Genesis chapter 3? A snake came alongside, slithering along, and he said something very similar to what he did to Jesus. You guys, I don't know if you guys see that parallel. Because what he tells Jesus is he says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you are. Right? And then what does he tell Eve? You guys remember that in the garden? He says, did he really say, right, that you would die? You see how he works? He manipulates. He's a liar. He's a tempter. And he's coming alongside. And there's some very interesting parallels there. Now, Jesus, of course, rebukes him with what? The word, right? He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, in fact, that says, well, listen, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, listen, if Jesus is quoting scripture, it's important that we get to what? Get into the word. That we memorize the scripture. Because the temptation is going to come. And when the temptation comes, oftentimes, to be quite honest with you, when the temptation comes, do you immediately pull out your Bible? Do you immediately say, well, let me see what God has to say about this? In John chapter 3, it says, blah. You don't do that, right? But if the word of God lives within you, and you know it, guess what happens? The tempter will not be able to deceive you. Does that make sense? You'll be able to fight back. In fact, in Psalm 119, verse 1, it says, I have, what, buried your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, that Satan was trying to say to him, if you really kind of read between the lines, is to say, if God really loves you, why are you hungry? If you're really the Son of God, why are you here starving in Shafter in the middle of nowhere? Right? If God really loves you, because listen, the enemy knows, right? He's not going to come to you at your strength where you're strong, right? There's some areas in your life where you are like, I don't care what happens. Get behind me saying, psh, you know, throwing sidekicks at him. But there's some parts of your life where you still have weaknesses. I told you earlier, for me, it's donuts, burritos, carne asada tacos, right, when I'm fasting. Does that make sense? See, God's not going to come to you. He's going to come to you, and he knows your weaknesses. Every one of us in here is prone to some type of sin. Every one of us in here. You might say, not me, I'm good. We're gonna pray afterwards, right? That we can all repent. Yeah? Every one of us in here is flawed. We're bound in what? The flesh. Paul himself, I was saying, listen, if Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, all 13 epistles, right? If he himself says, man, the things that I want to do, I don't do. Woe to me, this man that I am, that he's battling the flesh himself. I'm not as holy as Paul is, right? And let me just be crystal clear on that. He's saying that he struggles as well. We all struggle with something. The enemy's not going to come and try to, he's going to come to you in these areas where we have weaknesses, guys. And so we have to be very careful on how we protect and guard our hearts in those areas. Does that make sense? And we have to trust in his provision and trust in his word, because God's word sustains us more than your physical need. I'll be quite honest with you. You're in more of a need of God's word than you are of the next meal we're going to have. Make sense? It sustains us. It gives us life. It gives us encouragement. It gives us correction. In his word, there's power, right? Not in my words, in his words. God's words have the ability to bring the dead to life in his word. Does that make sense? And so we need that more than we need to eat, more than we need that next meal. For me, I'll be quite honest with you, if I was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, man, I'd be walking around and there'd be a big old stone right there. I said, Chick-fil-A, torta, yeah, what's next? Me and Ed's, yep, let's go. That's me. But I'm not Jesus, amen? I would not have that. I was like, man, especially if I had that kind of power, imagine. That'd be awesome. I'm sorry. Sometimes the word gets in, it's like, but what's going on here? Again, Satan is trying to manipulate. And we have to know that we have to fight him back with the word. Listen, if you know the word, you're not going to be confused. If you know the word, you're not going to be confused. If you know the words, you're not going to use that out of context. The problem that happens is that we're not in the word. We don't know the word. We don't know if God really said that. Now, we should know, yeah, God really did say that. Get behind me, Satan. Right? Get out of here. Go kick rocks. Go bother somebody else. I'm a child of God. I know who I belong to. Make sense? And so we need to be in the word. The other thing too is that you got to know that God has something better for you, right? The tempter comes and he puts fake things in front of you. I don't know if you know that. You know, everybody, there's enough of us in here, we're mostly mature people in here. When you get married, what happens when you get married? Doesn't the tempter come around with different things that shouldn't be? People coming around, people coming into your DMs that, get out of here. Does it make sense? Right? It's true. The tempter comes around. But we have to make sure, listen, God has something that's better for us. Yeah. That God knows that God knows what he was doing when he brought the two of you together. God knew what he was doing when he has a better plan for you. And oftentimes people will short sell it because maybe in the minute that you're in or the season that you're in, we're having issues or this and that, and then we think that's going to be better. No, absolutely not. Does that make sense? Because what is sin? Sin is a little temptation. I always tell the guys in here, it's a Proverbs 9 kind of thing, right? Type of sin comes in and it tempts you and then it just guts you. Do you remember that one? It tempts you with something. And it, at the end of the day, it's something that comes alongside to deceive you, to take your life. Right? Because the wages of sin is what? Death. And so we got to be really careful that we protect ourselves, right? Because God has something better for us. You see, sometimes it's like when you, have you ever seen this at the grocery store? You have all kinds of groceries, good food in there. Parents are going to go and make a good old meal. And what do the kids do? When you're in line, what do they set up right there, right in front of you as you're going to check out? Candy, huh? Can I have the candy? I was like, no, we're going to make this good meal. No, I want the candy. That ever happened to you? It does happen, huh? Sometimes you're like there and the kids, and then they fall down on the ground and they start crying. And you're like, man, I'm going to leave this kid right here. I don't even know who this kid is. That happened to us one time. Man. But listen, we have to have maturity in saying, like, listen, there's something better for you. Yeah, that candy and sugar can get you high, but I'm going to cook a home-cooked meal for you. It's going to be some steaks, some handmade tortillas, some salsa, some avocado on the side, a little bit of cheese on top. And when you put the cheese, you even go like this. Doesn't that sound a lot better than like just a little candy? It does, huh? Amen. See, somebody's getting hungry in the back. God has a better plan for you, yeah? And sometimes we're just saying, no, I just want this candy right now. Give me the candy. No, forget about it. God has something better for you. Does that make sense? We got to trust in His provision. The second thing that we'll notice, and this is in Matthew, actually it's 5. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written. Now this is interesting. What does the enemy start doing? He uses the scriptures as well, but he what? Twists it. He manipulates it. Takes it out of context. And he says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up with their hands, and you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answers this, it is written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Don't put your Lord your God to the test. Right? So Satan's saying, brings him up to the highest mountain. He says, throw yourself down. Because in the Bible, it says that the angels are going to pick you up. Make sense? But what Satan is really saying is, listen, what he's tempting him is to say, if God is, you're the Son of God, right? If he really protects you, why don't you prove it? If you're so, you're a child of God, go ahead and prove it. But Jesus says, listen, this is not about testing God, right? It's about trusting God. It's not about testing God. It's about trusting God. And it's a little subtle thing that Satan does when he manipulates it with Scripture. But Jesus, again, clarifies him. And he says, don't put your Lord your God to the test. See, trust doesn't demand proof. When you trust, right, you trust. It's not one of these things where, well, if you do this, I'll believe you. If you do this, if you will do that, it's like, well, then you don't really trust me. Make sense? Either you're going to trust me or you're not going to trust me. When you get there, text me. When you get there, call me. When you trust me or you don't trust me, right? And so faith doesn't manipulate, right? Faith is something that we trust. We trust God. And so number three, when we're tempted, we need to trust in God's protection. Number three, when we're tempted, we need to trust in God's protection. How many of you guys watch a show called Chicago Fire? Or any of those fire? It's pretty good, huh? Oftentimes there'll be a situation where they're like in a building and the building's on fire and it's about to collapse and the guy's on the ladder, or they have like a parachute or something, like not a parachute, trampoline, is that what it's called? It's not called a trampoline. They're gonna bounce off the thing. Break their neck. No, it's like a bag, right? A landing. Okay, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? And the building's on fire, and the fireman says, jump! We got you, or we're going to catch you, or we're going to catch you in this bean bag, whatever. Make sense? But that's trusting, right? You see it, and then you're jumping. And I'll catch you. And so the person usually does that, right? At the last minute, they jump out the window and the building collapses and I'm rescued. You guys seen that? You've seen it time and time again, right? That's because they're trusting the fireman. They know that they're putting their faith in him that he is going to catch them, yes? Testing without knowing, right? This is the thing. If you show up, it's like they go to Chicago Fire, the building's burning, and the person just jumps out the window. What's going to happen to that person? Right? There's no fireman there. No one has said. He's like, well, God is going to take care of me. I just trust. I have faith. Don't test God, right? By being silly. That's what it's saying. Like, I tell my kids this all the time. Listen, every time you walk across the street, there's harm. Don't put your faith in the other person that's driving because, well, the stop sign is there. They better stop, right? How many times do you see people distracted, texting? I tell people, listen, I tell my kids, I said, this is your life. You have a responsibility. Don't be silly with it. Protect it. Does that make sense? And so all I'm saying is that, yes, I'm a child of God, but I'm not going to put him to the test on silly things. Does that make sense? I'm not going to put myself in harm's way. I'm not going to, I tell them, you got to be vigilant out here. You better have your head on a swivel. Yeah or no? Right. You know how much sacrifice these kids have cost us? For them to be silly and not pay attention and trust somebody else that they're paying attention at the stop sign? Come on. That's what I'm saying is don't put your Lord, the Lord your God, to a test. A silly test is what he's saying. Because Satan is saying, well, if you're the Son of God and just jump down, he'll catch you. Yes, God is good, but guess what? You have to do your part too. Does that make sense? He invites you to be a part of building up his kingdom, but you have to do your part. You have to trust him, but don't put him to a silly test. Because listen, something's going to happen. You're going to get broken, right? Jumping randomly from the high building, even though he says that the angels are going to catch him, Jesus is like, get out of here. I'm not going to put my God to the test, not on something silly like that. That makes sense? And so we don't want to put God to the test. Sometimes we do this, right? God, if you're real, God, if you want me to, you guys, let me guys make a negotiation with God. Like you have any position, like you have any clout or you have anything to actually like barter to God. God, if you do this, I'll do this thing. And I imagine like, it's like my kids telling me, Dad, if you do this, I'll give you this. Man, everything that you have is mine. You have nothing. I'll give you this thing. I'll let you use my phone. That's my phone. Give me that. Does that make sense? How are we bartering with God? Have you ever tried to make a deal with God? God, this one time, if you just don't let me get pulled over right now. Yeah? God, if you just let me win the Mega Millions, I'll buy that church for the pastor. I know he's tired of setting up and tearing down. Just let me win the Mega Millions one time. I don't even need like the $2 billion. Just give me $400 million. Yeah? You guys make that deal? Right? I know. But listen, right? God is wanting us to be people of obedience. There's things that God is like, we can't put God to the test on simple things on that. Faith requires our obedience without demanding proof. Faith requires our obedience. Why? Because I know God's character. I know he's for me. He's not against me. The longer that I live, the more I can trust God. The more I know that he's going to provide for me. The more I know that he's going to protect me. And sometimes the things that we pray for, we know are the things that if God would have said yes, man, we would have missed out on a real blessing. Or it would have been something that, man, in hindsight, it was like, that's not the right thing. It wasn't for God. God was protecting me from me. Does that make sense? And so we have to trust his protection. And so we need to be trusting God quietly, right? Stop demanding signs. I know. I was this way. One time, it's funny, when I went to Man Camp my first time, I was like Gideon. I was like, God, you really want me to move forward? Let me hear from you. Let me answer this prayer for me. But you know what? God was so faithful. God was so good that even like He met me there. So he didn't have to. And I would go into the next session. There'd be a room of like 400 guys. And the preacher would start preaching. And man, I was sitting in the back in the middle and I was just crying. You know why? Because that was a scripture that I needed to hear. Has that ever happened to you? The Holy Spirit will meet you. Even when you're like you're trying to be Gideon and say, God, show me this thing. And then God is so kind and he's so patient. He's so giving. He's so merciful that he didn't have to do that, but he did it. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember being in those sessions and I was just crying in the back. I was like, moco, you know, like, it's okay. God loves you. Well, in that moment too, you know what I mean? When you stop being fake and just be real with God and say, man, God, I need you right now. I need you to show up for me in my life. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And he meets you there. And I did that deal one time with God, and man, it changed my life. He didn't have to do it. But he did it on the mountain for me. One day, Stephanie's going to give her testimony about that. One day. Teaser. Keep coming. But we know that God will protect. We know that God will provide. We know that he's working all things, what? For our good. Right? We know that he's faithful to finish the work that he started within us. Psalm 46:1 says that God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in our trouble. So if you're going through that right now, you know, keep holding on. God is going to provide. God will protect. You need God right now like you need air. Does that make sense? And it continues for Jesus in verse 8, and it says again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. And he said, all this I will give you if you just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. First, the next point for today's message is, when you're tempted to compromise for position or power, choose to worship God. When you're tempted to compromise for position or power, choose to worship God. See, the enemy is going to use something that oftentimes, right, in the world, he's saying, you're going to worship. He's inviting him to worship Satan, yes? Worship me. I'll give you all these things. Take the shortcut, right? Jesus knew what he was going to have to do. Jesus wasn't surprised that 3 years down the line, he was going to be going to the cross, right? He's saying, you don't have to go through the cross. Worship me now. I'll give you all these things, right? Jesus already knew. He says, what? Worship your God and serve him only. Because listen, in the culture that we live in, it might come in a different way. It might be in a way where somebody offers you a shortcut, a path. There might be an opportunity for you to make a little side hustle, a little deal, cut behind the corners. You know what I'm saying? Yeah? Do things a little bit. Nobody's watching. Don't you want to get ahead? Don't you want to, you have to jump through all these hoops? Why can't you just be, don't you want to be the shot caller? Don't you want to just bypass all these things? Does that make sense to anybody in here? Right. But God is saying, listen, you're in that particular case, we're making a decision. For example, if we give in to that temptation to start worshiping idols, a particular idol that we struggle with in the West is money, material wealth, position. Does that make sense? It doesn't matter. Just get ahead. I had a friend that I graduated college from, and he was a good friend of mine. And we were having a heart-to-heart. I used to live in San Diego, and we were talking, and he said, listen, I need to tell you something. He says, man, you're a good guy. I respect you. Right? You have a lot of integrity. But then he looked at me, he says, but that's the same reason why you'll never be successful. I said, what do you mean? He says, to get ahead in this world, you got to be a liar, a manipulator, and a thief. And you're not any of those things. So you're never going to be successful. And I said, well, if it's going to take those things, I don't want to be successful. Right? You know what I'm saying? Because at the end of the day, you're going to have to give an account for what you did. You're going to have to give an account for how you treated and how you acted. Listen, we can't say that we belong to Jesus and then we're out here doing all these kind of shady deals on the side. That doesn't work that way. I can't say that I love my wife and then be doing things that aren't in alignment with that. Not because I worship her, because I worship God. Because God has a blueprint and he has a certain, he's established, right, a way for me to live. And I have to follow that. And all these things that the world tells you, right, do it to fit in. Why don't you just compromise your values and beliefs so that you can fit in and people will accept you? Because in the culture that you live in, I told you guys last time, right? To be a Christian is what? It's offensive to the culture that we live in. Because you're narrow-minded, you're short, you're a bigot, you're a hater, you don't love people. And the world says love is love, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. And to stand for the truth in the culture that we live in is not popular. But we have to give an account. I don't want to be accepted by this crowd if it means that I'm turning my back on my Lord and Savior. Does that make sense? We have to stand in the gap. That's the tension that God has called us to manage. It doesn't mean that I get to take shortcuts either. Because listen, slowly but surely, following Jesus, being faithful to his command, man, I have to give an account to him. Right? Not to anything else. Nothing goes with us when we get in front of the seat of Jesus. And so we have to make sure that we don't compromise our walk for position, power, and that we worship God in all things. Amen? Because what the enemy was saying is, you can have all this without sacrifice. Just take the shortcut. Just bow down to me. Worship me. It's okay. Jesus is saying, get behind me, right? He's like, go kick rocks. Away from me, Satan. For it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He didn't need a shortcut. And here's the thing, you don't need a shortcut either. You need to follow God's blueprint for our lives. Does that make sense? His way is a real way, right? I told you guys earlier, right? In this life, people are going to come around you to compromise your integrity for a promotion, to compromise what you believe in so you can be accepted by people. There's going to be some times where, you know, people will say, hey, be comfortable, instead of going, doing it the hard way, rolling up your sleeves, right? But the thing is that God offers us, right, the world will try to compromise our walk. The tempter will try to cause us to stumble. But at the end of the day, if we're true to what God is calling us, God is calling us into what? Transformation. God is calling us into life. God is calling us into an intimate relationship with Him. And then He also offers us an eternal purpose, right? Nothing is more important. You guys have heard me say this before. Nothing is more important than you walking in the purpose that God has for you. Not your job, not your house, not whatever. The purpose that God has for you. And it doesn't conflict. Let me just be crystal clear with you. It doesn't conflict with the things that are your heart's desire. If you're doing it the way that God wants you to do, the things in your life are going to be blessed. We don't do it because we're looking for a blessing. We do it because we're seeking God with all of our heart. Does that make sense? One of our verse here at our church is Matthew 6:33. It says what? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then everything else will be added unto you. Amen? And that's what He's inviting us into. Seek Him first, then everything else will be added to you. Because the Word of God, right, let's read this, and actually it's in Hebrews 4:12. Let me just close with this. Time and time again, the three times He was tempted, Jesus responded with Scripture, with the Word, because there's power in that. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as a division of the soul and the spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of His heart. Isn't that awesome? There's power in His Word. You know, I was going to bring a knife. I forgot it. I know Giselle has a machete in her car. Should have brought it. But I forgot. They'll be next time, Giselle. And so listen, what God is inviting you is, He's inviting you particularly in the Spirit, in this season that we're in of Lent. I know you hear this all the time. But you have to make time to be in the Word. You have to make time to pray. You have to make time to go to Bible study. You have to make time to go to women's study, to men's group. Get in the Word. Be around brothers and fellowship. Go to man camp. Look for opportunities to spend time in the Word, in fellowship. Because listen, God is not a God that wants to take anything away from you. I know it's going to cost you some time. It means a little bit of extra sacrifice. It might mean getting up a little early or whatever it means. And God's Word has the power to transform your life. It's worth it. So in the next 5 or 6 weeks, you know, as we're in this series, look for opportunities where maybe you do need to fast from a little bit of social media. Maybe you don't need to watch 10 episodes of Alone on Netflix, whatever it is that you're into. Maybe just watch 5. I don't know, I'm kidding. Even 5 is a lot. But you can make time to get into the Word. You can make time to go to the men's group, women's group. You can make time. Might mean, again, an extra 30 minutes to get into the Word. Might mean fasting a meal or a lunch here so you can pray instead. And say no to the flesh. And I'm speaking to myself here as well, guys. So at the end of the day, right, in the next 6 weeks, we just want to spend more time with God and with each other, to prepare our hearts for what God has already done for us in Easter. But it's always a time, right, to deepen your faith in your walk with God. We already know, right, that if the scripture was sufficient for Jesus, it's sufficient for us. Amen? The tempter is going to come. And you guys know this is 3, that God doesn't tempt us, that the enemy will tempt us and look for where we're weak. But if we're in his word and his word is in our hearts, then I love that Psalm 119 says, I said it again earlier, but I'll say it again. I have buried your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that's to God first. Does that make sense? So let's dig in. If you can be here for the next 6 weeks for this campaign, please be here. And if not, watch it, listen to it online. But let's try to deepen our faith, right? What else is there? What is better than deepening your knowledge and walking closer with God? Nothing. Nothing is. No, some of you guys are like, well, you know, maybe it's spending more time with my wife or my husband. Yeah, they're cute and all that stuff, but they're not God. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your goodness and your kindness to us, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, as we're learning the next 6 weeks, Lord, that we're going to take a different part of your life, Lord Jesus, and we're going to reflect on it and do what you want us to do, Lord God. We need to model our life after you. And so today, we were learning about how do we deal with temptation, the same way that you dealt with temptation, Lord God. And it's by being in the Word and being intentional and to remember that our identity is in you first, Lord God. And then we can say no to any attacks the enemy has, Lord God. He can't force us. We already belong to you, Lord Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit resides in us. Your word tells us that greater is the one that lives within us, the Holy Spirit, than the one that's in the world. So we already have victory. But Lord God, we need to be wise. We don't want to put you to the test. We don't want to depend on our own provision, Lord God, or the provision of the world. We're going to depend on your word because, Lord God, we need to be in your word, Lord God. We need to depend on you, Lord God, for our provision, for our protection. And Lord God, we also need to depend on you for our position, Lord God, that we are children of God, Lord. Our identity is found in you. For the next 6 weeks, Lord, gather us, keep us, help us, Lord God, to take inventory of our lives. If there's something that you want us to prune out, Lord. Or maybe, Lord God, right now there's something that we've already succumbed, Lord God. Or we're going down the path, Lord God, of temptation, and we've already started taking that first step. Father God, help us to repent from that right now, Lord God, and to say no. Lord, we know where that end, we know where it ends. It ends with death and destruction, Lord. Help us to be obedient to your word. God, your word is to bless us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, Lord God. To encourage us, so help us to be people of your word. Help us not to be people who are just lukewarm or we don't know, we're not sure. No, enough of that, Lord God. We're not going to be like we see in the scriptures that we're tossed here and there because we don't know. No, we need to be planted firmly on your word and who you are. Number one, Lord God, you call us to be your children. So we place our identity in you. And Lord God, thank you again that you call us into a deep relationship with you, Lord God, through the Holy Spirit and through the body of believers. So continue to work in our lives, Lord God, these next 6 weeks as we prepare our hearts for Easter, Lord God, to celebrate what you've done, what you've overcome, Lord God. Right now, we just read, right now, this crazy, this amazing exchange between you, Lord Jesus, and the enemy, and how you had victory, Lord God, and you give us victory in your name as well. So help us not to cower, Lord God, and walk away afraid or walk away without strength, Lord God. Help us remember who we belong to and who resides within us, the living God. And help us to walk in confidence, Lord God, knowing that we have victory in your name, Lord Jesus. Watch over us, bless us, Lord God, keep us. Draw us into your word, Lord God. Help us to be people that are connected to you, Lord Jesus. As your word says that with you we can do all things, Lord God, but apart from you we can do nothing. Prepare our hearts this next week, Lord, to get to move us, Lord God, in faith. Help us, Lord God, to grow in our relationship with you and to be your hands and your feet to a world that desperately needs to know who you are. Lord, I pray right now, Lord God, for all the men that are going out to band camp as well. Prepare our hearts, Lord God, to receive from you. Lord, men to receive the invitation to grow, Lord God, because where there is a move, Lord God, you're calling men to rise up, Lord God. You're calling men to rise up in the church to provide for their families, Lord God. I know there's men in here that are answering the call, but there's more that we need to continue to bring, Lord God, to share the good of who you are. Lord, we go up on the mountain, Lord, protect our families, bless our wives, our families, our kids, Lord Jesus. And thank you again, Lord, for the provision that you give all of us, Lord God. We look forward to what you're going to do, Lord God, in these next 6 weeks. as we strengthen, Lord God, as we dig in deeper to know you, Lord God. Lord, we love you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.